There, he revealed for the very first time his awesomeness, who he was, when he changed the water into wine. After that event, Jesus preached in Galilee, and then he returned to Capernaum, and this is where we find ourselves this morning in the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Would you please join me in the unison prayer as it is put up there on the screen as we prepare to study the Word of God? Let us pray. Lord, upon the pages of this book is your story. It is also our story. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may understand, and our hearts that they may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 2, it's a story of Matthew, verse 13. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, also known as Matthew, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me. Be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Because healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, who think that as long as they are good people and do good things, they will be fine, but those that know they are sinners." And may God bless to our reading and understanding his holy an inspired word. First question you may have, I know I did for the longest time, what's with everybody having so many names? This one, relatively easy. Matthew is his Greek name. Levi is his Hebrew name that he was born with. You see, as a tax collector, Matthew worked for the Greek-speaking Romans, and he gathered taxes from the Hebrew-speaking Jews. So more than likely, Matthew spoke Greek, most likely Latin, Hebrew, and probably the common vernacular of the day, which was Aramaic. He most likely spoke four languages. He had a couple of other really unique talents which made him suited for his job as well. Number one, he was good with math. Number two, in this day, they didn't have cell phones or recording devices, so everything that was said for posterity needed to be written down. And a tax collector needed to have the gift of, today we would call it shorthand. Any of you ladies out there ever learned shorthand? Ha-ha, Doris, Yvette, my mom. Hey, Jen, my mom used to know shorthand years ago. If you've seen shorthand, it's crazy. It's all these squiggles and dots and dashes that represent words and phrases so that when somebody is speaking at the pace I am talking now, they can follow along word for word with shorthand. Well, as a tax collector, he needed to record accurately all the requests from the Roman government and all the responses from the taxpayers, the reasons they couldn't pay their bills or whatever. So he had to know this kind of, it's like a stenographer in a courtroom, taking down everything that's written, everything that's said in the courtroom. So he spoke four languages, he was good with math, and he had the ability to write down verbatim what people were saying, which to me makes Matthew's gospel an important one to pay attention to, because he had the ability to record it in real time as it was happening, as he saw it unfolding. He didn't have to rely so much on people's memories on what happened. He was there, he wrote it down. Problem is, he's a tax collector. How many people love the IRS? I don't see any hands go up. Tax collectors are never popular. They were less so in the first century in Jerusalem, especially if you were a Jew who worked for the Romans, the enemy, the government that you believed was occupying your land and persecuting you. Tax collectors were hated even more than Romans, because the Jews understood if you're born Roman, nothing you can do about it. But if you're born a Jew, you make a choice to work for the Romans. You choose to be a traitor to your people, a collaborator. So they were hated. They were despised on top of the fact that they were working for the enemy. Most tax collectors were relatively wealthy because Rome only cared that you collected the amount they told you to collect. If you wanted to collect something above and beyond that and put it in your pocket, makes no difference to me, you do what you want. So all the tax collectors were upping the collections and extorting money from their own people. So you can see why tax collectors were hated and despised to this degree. So the question is, right, why did Jesus want Matthew? What kind of guys is he calling to be apostles? Well, let's look. The first four guys were fishermen, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Has anyone ever seen that television show, Deadliest Catch, where the fishermen in Alaska go out and search for Alaskan king crab? These guys are paragons of virtue, aren't they? Sophisticated, educated, classy. No. They are salt of the earth, salty language. They work hard, they party hard, they don't have a lot of couth. They don't know which spoon to use. They're not even sure why there's more than one spoon. Fishermen haven't changed in 2,000 years. These were the kinds of guys that were fishing in Galilee. These were the kinds of guys that Jesus called to be his disciples. Makes sense that Andrew and Peter and James and John, because fishermen hang around with fishermen. Birds of a feather flock together. And many of Jesus' followers were not the creme de la creme of society. Same goes with Matthew's friends. He was a tax collector. He was despised. He was hated. He was excluded. He was ostracized. Well, who's going to hang with Matthew? Other people who are despised and hated and ostracized. The Pharisees called them scum. Birds of a feather flock together. It's always been that way, hasn't it? Remember the high school cliques? The jocks hung with the jocks. The nerds hung with the nerds. All the people in the band hung with the people in the band. All the stoners hung with the stoners. That's what made that 1985 film Breakfast Club so awesome. Yeah, Breakfast Club, baby. If you haven't seen it, it's a good coming-of-age film. You got one stoner, you got one jock, you got one of each. And they're all in detention on Saturday mornings, and they break down some barriers and they get to know each other. But cliques have been around since the dawn of time. So this may not be a breakfast club. This is a dinner club of disreputable sinners, scum, the Pharisees call it. Well, who is in this dinner club? We are. Sorry. Or we were. Let me be clear. We were. Because at one point, the Bible says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, all the good deeds, things that we do, compared to God's glory, they are nothing but filthy rags, Isaiah 64, verse 6. In Luke 18, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. In Romans 3, I talked about last week, it says, no one is righteous, not even one. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yeah, as I said last week, none of us are walking around with glowing halos above our heads. And that's okay. Because verse 17 said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Healthy people don't need Jesus. Sick people do. I have come not to call those who think they are all that in a bag of chips, but those who know they are sinners. But please, I know nobody comes to church to hear what a sinner they are. And I don't want to be the one telling you what a sinner you are. I want to be the one telling you what a sinner you were. You see, in 1 Corinthians 6, we have the Bible lists a whole bunch of things about people who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we are on that list. In one way or another, every single one of us is on that list, or at least were on that list. But look at verse 11. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We were made right with God. What does that mean, to be right with God? That's the definition of righteous, being right with God. Does it mean we are no longer sinners? I don't know about you, but I try every day. I'm like in sinner's recovery. Every day I wake up and I say, Lord, help me just get through today. Forget about tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Just help me get through today, living a life that honors and glorifies you. I know my challenges. I know where I stand. And I know I would not make it without you. When we realize that, when that light bulb goes on, that means you're right with God. You get it. You know that your good deeds aren't going to amount to anything. They're filthy rags compared to God's righteousness. Your understanding that you need a Savior is what makes you right with God. So if there's anyone here this morning who may feel like, oh gosh, geez, he's talking an awful lot about sinners. I'm a sinner. Don't worry. So are we. Welcome to the club. I'm so glad to have you joining us. You are in the right place. You see, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. And birds of a feather flock together. But what happens in a hospital? What is supposed to happen in a hospital? Healing. That's what happens here. Healing. Especially today. Because today is Communion Sunday. Today we remember how we were made right with God. How we were healed. I think of today as like, I don't know, this is a hospital for sinners. Today is the day we get our blood transfusion. The blood of Christ flows into our veins, and our blood gets washed away. And we are changed. We are forgiven. We were once people who ran towards sin. Couldn't wait to get there. Friday afternoon, we punched that time clock. Boom, it's the weekend, baby. I'm not going to be sober until Monday morning, and even that's an if. We used to. Not so much anymore. Things have changed internally. We swear less. We use less profanity. It wasn't a conscious thing, we just don't. Perhaps we watch different TV shows, go to different movies than we used to. We don't visit those websites anymore that we used to. And the more transfusions that we have, the better we feel. The more we have changed. And the more we have a desire to hang with people who have also been changed. Birds of a feather flock together. So don't feel as you don't belong. I hope you are encouraged to know you are not alone. This place is not full of holy people. If it was, I wouldn't be here. But the question still remains, why Matthew? I would bet Matthew probably asked the same question of himself. Why me? Why did Jesus show any interest in me, a tax collector? A hated, despised individual. I don't know about you, but I've asked that question of myself repeatedly. Why, Lord? Why would you spend a millisecond of your time, of your grace, of your love on the likes of me? I know me. And if I were you, I wouldn't give me a second chance, a second thought. But he does. Not only did Jesus show interest in Matthew, he asked him to follow him and be one of his disciples. That is not lost on Matthew. You're calling me? You know me, you know what I've done, and you're asking me? He was so blown away, it said right there in the Bible, he got up and left. Jesus said, follow me and be my disciple. Levi got up and followed him. Boom. He couldn't believe it. That Jesus, he's seen Jesus around. He was plugged into the community in Jerusalem. He knew what this guy was all about, and he called me. Matthew's thinking, hey, this kind of grace, this kind of mercy, this kind of love needs to be shared. People need to know about this guy. Other people, my friends, Matthew's saying, need to hear this. Who's going to tell them? Matthew invites Jesus and the disciples to his house to meet his friends for a dinner. See, Matthew knows his friends. And he knows they need Christ as much as he did. After experiencing Jesus' mercy and grace himself, he is so excited to share him with his friends. Do you ever get that way? So excited you want to share something with your friends? I mean, I know when Jeremy moved down here, we were telling him all about the area, and one of the things we said, we got to take you to Franklin Giant Grinder. You ever been to Franklin Giant Grinder? Right? Yeah. Don't order a whole one. You'll never finish it. Have a half. I mean, this is a legend in our community. We're actually going there this afternoon after church. I've been in there ordering sandwiches before. When somebody walks in and says, "Hey, I'm coming back from New Jersey, and anytime I drive through Hartford, I gotta come to Franklin Ave and get a Franklin Giant Grinder." Everybody talks about Franklin Giant Grinder. They're excited to share with folks, "You gotta go get a sub at Franklin Giant Grinder." And we do that. We're excited about telling our friends and family about a movie that came out or about a new album that dropped. Notice how I said dropped? I did say album. I don't know if that's cool anymore. Maybe there's a new version of a video game you're playing. You know, the latest Medal of Honor. We're all excited. You got to check it out. Maybe there's a new television show. How many times have I talked about Call the Midwife? Because you got to see Call the Midwife. Or The Chosen. You got to see The Chosen. It's just odd to me. Why are we so excitable and so ready, enthusiastic to tell our friends about the Mandalorian, but not about salvation? We invite our friends to the Avengers Endgame, saying it's the best film of the last 20 years. We don't invite them to church. It's odd, isn't it? The Endgame is over in two and a half hours. Salvation is for eternity. It's weird. If you were walking along a pier over a body of water, over an ocean, and you looked off to the side and you saw somebody drowning, dog paddling, trying to keep their head above water, would you throw them a lifeline? Or would you stand there and look at them and say to yourself, "You know, they probably shouldn't have swum out that far," and turn around and walk away? The Bible is clear. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." You will not get into heaven through Buddhism. You will not get into heaven through Hinduism. You will not get into heaven through Mormonism. You will not get into heaven through Judaism. You will only get to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's an exclusive claim. Jesus makes it. That's the truth. Who's going to tell people? Maybe that's why. Matthew. Jesus knew. Matthew, like the other apostles, was going to be excited to evangelize, to share the message of salvation found only in Jesus. You see, I know lots of Christians. And there are a number of Christians who look at their faith and their primary interest is, what can my faith do for me? How can it improve my life? How is it going to help me daily have a better existence? Maybe it's not about us. Maybe it's about those people that are drowning and you know of a lifeline. You'd be amazed that as often as you throw that lifeline, it will do something for you. You will be greatly blessed. And we can do it. Even tax collectors and disreputable sinners, like me, can be forgiven and used by God to do amazing things for him, like tell people about Jesus. So if you're a sinner, you're in the right place. Welcome to South Congregational Church's Hospital for Sinners. Here, you will experience healing. You will experience hope. You will experience grace. You will experience love. And I hope you'll come back. And I hope you'll invite a friend to come with you. If you know someone who's drowning in a sea of despair or confusion, throw them a lifeline. We make it easy. Right outside this door is a little basket. Inside the basket are some invite cards. Take one, put it in your purse, put it in your wallet. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to explain to someone how salvation works and Jesus on the cross and are you a sinner. No, you don't have to say any of that. You say, hey, I'd just like to invite you to church. If you have a lot of questions, on the back, there's a website you can go to. A bunch of short videos. Have a lot of answers for you. Love to see you some Sunday. That's it. You don't have to be a theologian to do that. You can let them know about a place where they will fit right in. Because we are all birds of a feather here. People who were once drowning themselves, saved by the one who walks on water. Maybe that's why he chose Matthew. Maybe that's why he chose you, because he knew you would be excited to tell people about him. Would you pray with me?